two guys on another duck hunt, and the boat's sinking. And as it's sinking, they hand out the buckets to pail, or pail buckets, or pails out there to bail. I can't even talk it, pail to bail. And look down at the other end, and there's two guys just sitting there. And they said, "Why aren't you bailing?" They said, "The leak's not on our side of the boat." Ah, the leak's not on our side of the boat. What does that mean? They're going to sink anyway. Why don't we do? So that's the name of the sermon today. Turn to Luke chapter 5. You know, I've noticed in the last few years that working for God has been required more sacrifice, and it's required more skill, and it's required more than just getting up and walking out and doing it. You gotta put something in it. You know, it's kind of like drought conditions. I heard about two brothers. Both farmers were talking on the phone, and one asked the other how bad the drought was in his area. The other replied, "It's so bad that they've closed two lanes at the local swimming pool." That's a bad drought. The same way, again, it requires skill. Not just going out, and it requires skill, and it requires sacrifice, and it requires a lot of things in this last day in order to get the job done. So I'm just gonna ask again. Why, y'all look at somebody and say, "Why don't you do something?" Now you say, "Well, I am doing something." If you are, praise God. I praise God for you. I thank God if you are. If you aren't, it's about time. That's right. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, the ones that are doing something are either going to go to be with God, or they're going to burn out if they're holding the load by themselves. And then we're wondering, where's all the work being done? It's everybody's opportunity. This is the opportune time we live in right now. Hamas, especially ISIS. You know, ISIS, I don't know how many saw the guy beheaded. I actually watched the newscast where they said they had beheaded him, and it was an American citizen that was beheaded. So they can't say that we don't have a dog in the hunt. I mean, it was an American citizen. If one of my kids or me or my wife or one of y'all got out there and all of a sudden one of y'all lost your head, let me tell you something. I would take it personal. Amen. There's stuff going on over there, and they've already said that if we don't stop bombing, they're going to take another American life. And then the administration, I don't know why they did this, said we tried to get him, but we failed. Intelligence failed. You know, the drones failed. Well, you know what? We need boots on the ground. Boots on the ground can do a whole lot more than a drone can. Boots on the ground can engage. And so God's calling us in this last day to do something. Get your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. Stand for the reading of the word. Luke chapter 5. You got your Bible? Say amen. Why don't you do something? People God uses. How many want to be a people God uses? I want to be used by God. I don't always necessarily like the assignment. Especially when he tells me to go love somebody that does not love me, or when he goes and tells me to turn the other cheek, or when he tells me to step out of my comfort zone. I don't always appreciate what God uses me in, but I can tell you what, God wants to use every last one of us. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, and it came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the Lake Gennesaret, and he pulled out a PV amplifier and his sound system, and he began to talk to them. Guess what? They didn't have sound systems. The PV version. So because he did not have a sound system, he had to find another way. Is this on? Let me make sure that's all. Is it solid? Okay. Now, I didn't mean my head. My head's solid too. Amen. <Yeah. laughs> So what has to happen is, he goes out on the boat and it becomes an amphitheater. Whatever he says is amplified. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and they were washing their nets. Y'all say washing their nets. Have you ever heard they're all washed up? Yeah, they're all washed up. Here's these guys, they're all washed up because they'd fished all night and caught nothing. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust him out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. In other words, he got the microphone going. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered him, saying, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. We are all washed up. We are all drained out. We have no more strength. We have gone the last mile. I have one thread left, and you're standing on it. All right? But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And when they beckoned to their partners, which were another ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at and all that were with him at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, and they were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, for all that you say and all that you do. I thank you, God, that you're an awesome, awesome God, that there's absolutely nothing impossible for you, Lord. And God, you want to use us in this last day. God, we see the threat of terrorism. This group, ISIS, is a whole lot more powerful than the group that attacked us on 9/11. They got all this money. They got more money than we've got. And they're very technically skilled. And Father, we see that, and we do not have time to waste to tell people about Jesus Christ. We do not have time to waste to give people hope in Jesus right now. Father, there's also other things, our jobs, our schedules. There's so much stuff that comes against us every day. Father, we need you right now, Lord, to help us, Lord, to love you and to stand up, Lord, and to do something. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church said, on the way down, tell somebody the past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing, and nothing, and nothing shall be impossible. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on. You know, the children had all been photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them each to buy a copy of the group picture. You know, since school's starting, I thought I would throw this in there. Just think how nice it will be when you all grow up and say, that's Jennifer, she's a lawyer. And that's Michael, he's a doctor. And a small voice at the back of the room rang out and said, there's the teacher, she's dead. Woo! Why don't you do something? God wants to use us. How many knows that? God wants to use us more than we ever could imagine. Matter of fact, how many want to be used by God? Do you know God wants to use you more than you want to be used by him? Do you know that God has a special calling on everybody's life in this church? And so many times we feel inadequate because we have such a big task ahead and I need to get ready for this thing. And so in this last day, the problems are getting more and more complex, and it's just some powerful stuff going on. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I've got what it takes. Well, you see, I hear people say that all the time. I don't know if I could actually do what God is saying because I don't feel adequate enough to step into Walmart and say, God loves you, or to step into a funeral home, or to step up in a hospital room, or you see somebody in trouble in school, or you see somebody in trouble at the supermarket, and you try to help them out. We want to make it in some great big old thing that everybody's got to be in a pulpit. Everybody does not have to be in a pulpit. That's not what it's about. It's not about being in a pulpit. It's about boots on the ground. It's about getting in homes and getting with friends and getting into stores and getting in places that some people out there will never step foot in the church, or they may never step foot in the church until you step foot into their territory. So it's important. Boots on the ground. I keep hearing that God's put that in my head for last week. Boots on the ground. Boots on the ground. So here it is. Again, why don't you do something? Last week we talked about a spiritual inferiority complex, or how Satan wants to steal our identity. And too many people have succumbed to this, and they live a shallow Christian life. What I mean by shallow is that they could do a whole lot more. God could do a whole lot more in them. God could do a whole lot more through them. He wants to. He desires to. But we feel so inadequate. Like we cannot be used. Have you ever felt like I can't be used by God? You ever felt like that? And then you start filling the blanks, filling this blank. This is why I can't be used by you, God, because this is what I did back when 10 years ago. This is what I did last week. This is what I thought. This is what I was contemplating. God can't use me. Some people actually have got this notion that you need a phone booth, an SC written across your chest. Super Christian. And without that phone booth, and without the SC on your chest, God cannot use you. I was ministering to somebody that had some age on them, and the person actually thought that they were about through. And I remember as I was ministering to this person, as I was leaving, I hugged that person. And when I hugged that person, I whispered in that person's ear, "Thank you for all the life lessons you've taught me over the years." You see, they thought their life was through. They had already done all they can do. And I told them they're still teaching me stuff right now. You see, God isn't looking for super Christian. He's not looking for the rock. Anybody smell what the rock is cooking? Whatever he does. God's not looking for Superman. God's looking for an available man and woman. So remember this. This is the questions we talked about last week. Remember who you are. There's identity. Everybody has these questions in your mind every day. Everybody. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? Everybody has those in their mind. Everybody. You may think, might not be exactly in those words, but if you take and turn the things around that you're thinking, that's the four questions that are always in your head. So watch this now. Number one, watch this now. Here you go. Here's what I'm going to ask those four questions. I am, remember who you are, I am a child of the King. Oh, come on, y'all. I am a child of the King. I came from God. Y'all help me say this. I am a child of the King. Say it. I am a child of the King. I came from God. I'm going back to God. And along the way, I am going to make a difference. Come on, y'all. Say it with me. Say it with me. I am a child of the King. I came from God. I'm going back to God. Along the way, I'm going to make a difference. Praise God. God has not called anybody to be a pew warmer. Amen. God's called us all to get engaged, boots on the ground. So now, watch this. God needs boots on the ground. Satan desires to stop this from happening. So he's trying this spiritual identity crisis, making you think that you are unable to be used by God. You've come too far. You've messed up too bad. Things are too bad. It's time to rise up and say, God has touched me. And if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God wants to use us. Praise the Lamb of God. Stand up and let God use us. Amen. So now, here we go. Watch this now. What kind of people did God use? I want you to watch this one now. When you think about Simon, if there was a vote in the class, who was the most unlikely to be used by God? The most unlikely. It was a brawny, boisterous, impulsive fisherman, a common man known as Simon. Simon means reed. Not like read a book, but like a reed that's shaken back and forth with the wind. If you were to see somebody you think God would not use, if you just happen to look down through there, matter of fact, if you look at the resumes of everybody, of all the 12 disciples, you'll find out the person with the best resume was Judas Iscariot. He would probably be the one most likely to be voted that he would be the leader of the pack. Peter, of course, or Simon, you look at him and say, nah, he's always shooting off his mouth. He's always messing up. He never seems to have it together. When God looks at you, you might be sitting here right now saying, God can't use me. I just don't have it. I don't have what it takes. I don't know how to say what I need to say. I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. You know, if putting your foot in your mouth disqualifies you for God's service, take me out. I keep this big 13 in my mouth all the time. I told you I was going to try to invent a shoe with a toothbrush on it. So when it goes in my mouth, at least it'll come out clean. Amen. So you say, well, what kind of people did God use? Why did he use Simon, the reed? Why did he use him? Watch this. God's walking through this place right now. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit's moving through this place. And as the Holy Spirit's moving through this place, he's pricking hearts as we speak. And you know what he does? He is looking not at what he sees. He's looking at your potential. Think about something now. He's not looking. He sees what he sees, but I'm just telling you this now. That's not all. He's looking at your potential. You may not realize your potential. You may not realize all God's got for you. You may have no idea what God can do with you. You have no idea what you might can sing or play or do whatever. You know, I didn't start playing the bass until I got in church. There's a lot of things until I got with God, I didn't even have any idea I could do. But as I began to explore in with God, God started showing me stuff. You said, see, God wants to do something, but we got to remember, you said, well, he can't use me. I remember playing the bass the first couple of, I mean, I was only playing the bass for like 4 weeks maybe six, and all of a sudden, my church, all the young musicians wanted to start a band to go play around places. We did. And so I'm playing. I don't even own a bass. I'm using the church's bass, which had Methuselah marked in the side of it. Had some old big old bass, big old brawny bass, and a great old big amplifier about this high. I had to carry it around to get hernias trying to carry it everywhere, and it didn't sound good. And I remember we go to practice, and I was always messing up. And I tell those guys, you could do a whole lot better if I weren't messing y'all up. And those guys kept saying, David, hush. And I said, I'm telling you, if I just back out, y'all can sound a whole lot better. And they said, David, hush. And we kept praying, and we kept practicing, praying and practicing, praying and practicing. And before long, wow, the thing came together. It was awesome. But you see, we had to all of us realize that God didn't see us as we were. God saw us as we were, plus our potential. So see, the very first thing that Jesus does to Simon, the very first thing, if you look in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 40, if you got your Bible, you can look it up. It's very simple. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is to be interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. That's pretty cool. He already told him who he was. Amen. Can you imagine introducing yourself to somebody that comes to you and already knows your name? But it'd be cool. Or scary. And so he comes to him and he says, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone or a piece of the big rock. Not like Gibraltar, but a piece of Gibraltar. So Cephas also means Peter. So Simon Peter, he changes his name upon the very first introduction. Wow. Why would God change his name? He didn't tell, watch what he did now. He didn't say your name will no longer be called Simon. Instead, it's going to be called Peter, but now you're going to be called Simon Peter. So watch this. He knew what, by the names, remember, names indicated character. So Simon means a reed, blown by the winds of public opinion. Anybody know it like that now? You're blown by the winds of public opinion? Shaken by his beliefs, by pressure of others. But Jesus saw something more, so he called him Peter, the rock. The one who will be strong and steadfast in his Lord and Jesus and his commitment to the call of Christ. What he's going to have is his journey with Jesus for 3.5 years was one of being transformed from the reed to the rock. Some of y'all in here right now, I guarantee, how many here is totally satisfied with where you're at with God? Totally satisfied. Please don't anybody raise your hand. if you're totally satisfied where you're at with God right now, you've ceased to grow. God wants us, it's a journey. That 3.5 years he was with Jesus, he went from the reed to the rock. And even after 3.5 years, he ran off and Jesus had to go find him when he resurrected because he denied Jesus. So think about this thing. Some of us in here right now, we got rough edges. Anybody here, all right, here you go. Anybody here does not have any rough edges, raise your hand. And God sometimes puts you, God ever put you with people at work or something that just absolutely rubs you the wrong way? You know why God puts you with people that rubs you the wrong way? You know why? Because he's rubbing off those rough edges on you. Oh, don't tell me that, preacher. I don't want to hear that one. Many times when God puts you with somebody that rubs you, the Bible says that God uses steel to sharpen steel. Okay, how does he use that except for there's friction? You got to rub the wrong way in order to get the bad spots off the same way. God sends people your way that rub you the wrong way in order to get rid of the bad spots. They're sandpaper for you. Okay, I'm going to close down right now because y'all look like, if you don't be quiet, we're going to come up here and hit you. Okay. So now watch this. Get ready. Here we go. That was just a freebie. We threw that one in on the side. Get ready. God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. God gives us an extraordinary power, the power of the Holy Ghost, in order that we can do ordinary things in an extraordinary way. God wants you to do your work so that when people look at you at your work on your job, and they go, man, he's a good worker. And you can say, I owe it all to God. Wow, God can get some glory. So now, so watch this now. He was a fisherman. I want you to watch this. Watch all these setups that God's doing. He's a fisherman. Peter is. He's a common man. Acts 4:13. When they're preaching, these guys are going, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned and ignorant. Now, I did have one guy one time. I told him, I said, buddy, you know what your problem is? You are ignorant and apathetic. And he said, well, I don't know and I don't care. Think about it. All right. A fisherman. A common. Somebody say common. He would be the man that would go to you to the football game. He'd be the man that would go to you to the baseball game. He would be the guy that you'd see in Walmart. He'd be the guy you might see in Food Lion. He's that kind of guy. Now, Jesus, he was rabbi. Everybody called him the rabbi because he was such a great teacher. Now, I want you to watch this. Back in that day, parents would save up money. Many times, for many years, they would save up money and they would seek out a rabbi to teach their children the law of God. So they would seek him out. Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Do you think it just happened that Gamaliel said, here, let me get you, Paul, and we'll train you? His parents took the money, saved up the money, they gave it to Gamaliel. Gamaliel, in turn, made a profit out of teaching God's law to Paul. That's what people did. So the guys, if you want to get trained in the law, the rabbis just stood back waiting for somebody to get them because they knew they were going to make money off this thing. So watch this. That's not how it worked with Jesus. See, Jesus didn't wait for them to seek him out. Jesus sought his followers. He didn't wait for the parents to come say. He sought out the followers. Not only that, he was no respecter of persons. He even told the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the publicans are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Woo! All right, you religious rascals. You think you're so bad. The tax collectors, who you hate, the prostitutes. Y'all remember pastoring in Williamson? That place was packed out with former drug addicts, drug dealers, and prostitutes. I can tell you one thing. You want to get in a church that's full of praise, and it was like camp meeting every service. You get some people that know that God's done something for them, delivered them from prostitution, delivered them from drugs, delivered them from selling it, delivered them from alcohol. You know what? That place, it was like, oh, it's holding back the rain. Y'all slow down a little bit. Slow down! I mean, if somebody came and ought to be prayed for, you had to get the people out of the way so you could pray with them. Because they were so excited about what God had done for them. So watch this. Watch this. Three lessons here. God uses ordinary people. Three lessons. Number one, God initiates the search. If you're in here today and you're a child of God, you didn't go looking for him. He went looking for you. He was not lost. We were. Number one, God is searching for you. Number two, Jesus loves us just like we are. How about that? He loves me with every bump, every bruise. He loves me with every idiosyncrasy. He loves me whether I can remember everything or can't remember a thing. He loves me if I could pitch 95 miles an hour, if I couldn't throw it across the plate. He loves me. He loves you too. Not only does he love you, he takes what we have and he uses it for his glory. He doesn't change your personality. He takes your personality with the power of God and he uses it to propel his message. Wow. Now, these are common folks. Everybody here, we're ordinary. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of y'all guys are going to get happy. Did you know that God likes to use fat people? Did you know that God likes to use fat people? I know y'all look at me like I've lost my mind. God likes to use fat people, but that's not what you're thinking. I'm not talking about because I got this out here. Fat people, number one, fat people. That's an acrostic for first, faithful. God wants to use faithful people. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith, or the just shall live by his faithfulness. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have any pleasure in him. So, fat, number one, F, faithful. God is looking for faithful people. He doesn't, you don't have to have a 4-year degree, or you can have more religious degrees, you can have more degrees than a thermometer. It doesn't matter. God can use you if you have no education. God can use you if you got all kinds of education. He used Paul, who had 3 or 4 doctorate degrees, and he used Peter, who didn't have any education. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one was more beneficial to God? They both did what they were supposed to do and God used them. So now watch this. First, faithful. Secondly, available. How many here are available to God? Here I am, God, use me. As long as you don't make me have to go back in food line and talk to that person that talked bad to me and tell them that God loves them. God, everything will be cool. I'm available as long as you don't make me have to get up in front of that church and sing. You know, I remember I had to quit singing at my last church because I developed throat trouble. But if I didn't quit singing, they were going to cut it. Available. Look, Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go to the food line? Who will go to Walmart? Who will go on their job? Who will be boots on the ground? Listen, this isn't some hyper super thing where you got to be in the pulpit and you're preaching to thousands of people. This is boots on the ground, making a difference in your community. Here I am. Send me. Now I use a negative to show a positive for the last one, teachable. How many here are teachable? How many is teachable? You know, no. If you're not teachable, there's a problem. Why? The Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That word haughty spirit means an unteachable spirit. I use the negative just to show this. If you find yourself constantly failing, working for God and always failing, just ask yourself, have I got a teachable spirit or have I got to do it my way? So, fat people, faithful, available, teachable. Y'all say it with me. Faithful, available, teachable. God likes fat people. Amen. So now, here it is. I'm going to show you the things from this story right here, and then we're going to come up here and pray. Ready? I'm going to do it kind of quickly, which that doesn't mean a thing. Number one. That's right. Number one. God uses persevering people. You know, we say the greatest ability is availability. You know what's greater than ability? It's perseverance. Because I know people that are available, but they're only available for a certain slot. Okay, God, You know, I was there for 5 minutes. You didn't move, and so, okay. I was expecting. I didn't see what I was expecting, and so, okay, God. God says, I don't need you to be available. I need you to be persevering. Perseverance is greater than ability. Peter was tired. He had fished all night. He had caught nothing. The effort failed, but he was willing to go back out and try it again. Wow. Tired all night long. Right? Now, fishing's a tough business. And fishermen, my hat's off to commercial fishermen. But you know, it's kind of like tobacco farmers now. My hat's off to farmers now. But you know what? I can think back in those days, you know, they didn't have John Deere's. They didn't have all these nice big old boats with all this stuff on it. And so these guys really, and we rough it now. I guarantee you. My hat's off to Brother Benny as a commercial fisherman. I know you work hard. I can tell it. But you know, can you imagine some of the stuff those guys did? My granddad used to tell me, of course, he'd have me priming two rows of tobacco at a time and tell me, I don't know what pain is. And tell me he didn't know he had a back until he was 30. Granddaddy, my back's tired. You ain't got a back. If you get in the rum, I'll give you a Pepsi Cola. Oh, that ought to make things better. Two rows at a time. Down the road, they got bulk barns. Down the road, they got harvesters. He said, I got harvesters too. They're my grandyoungers. They get back out of there. All right. Fishermen are patient and they're persevering. Watch this. A good fisherman always goes back to the same waters they were discouraged that discouraged him and tries again. Amen. So God looks for persevering people. Somebody don't give up so easily. Number two, God uses obedient people. It says here, one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Whoa! I'm going to go back out there. And nevertheless, I've already told you. I mean, I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? Nah. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. If there's one word to put in your vocabulary, if there's one word you can add nevertheless. Because nevertheless means, watch this, in spite of doubt, discouragement, disillusionment, failures of others, personal setbacks, personal failure, I will let down the net. Nevertheless equals no excuses. Nevertheless, no excuses. So God uses persevering people, God uses obedient people, and then finally, not finally, getting close to finally. Matter of fact, I got 10 slides on this one. I don't. God uses humble people. Humble. I remember a guy years ago. I was a young pastor. I didn't know how to handle this to start with. This guy come to me and he kept telling me, and he sounded just like Mr. Haney. I kid you not. And he come to me and said, Brother Linton, God bless my humble heart. Brother Linton, I need some help. Bless my humble heart. I go, what you need, man? He had me so wound up in that thing. He goes, I need. And he kept on. It just went on and on and on and on and on. And I said, well, I don't know if we can do all this now. You can get out there. And I said, well, let me try to work on some of this stuff. And I found out that he'd gone to everybody in the church and said, God bless my humble heart. And it stuck the whole church for thousands and thousands of dollars. He got me too. Not for thousands, but he got me. And God taught me a lesson. If somebody's got to tell you they're humble, if you got to tell me you're humble, I can guarantee you that's coming with a price tag. Matter of fact, I talked to some pastors after he had left and he'd gone some other places, and they called me and said, did this guy ever go to your church? I said, yes. He said, did he get several thousand dollars from your people? And I said, yep, God bless my humble heart. Actually, I said, God bless my crazy head. All right. Humility. Here's all humility is. To recognize your need of God. That's humility. When I can recognize my need of God, that comes in with teachability. Some folks, they don't want to hear it. Unless they get in trouble, they don't want to hear it. They're going to do it their way. You've heard it, my way or the highway. There are some Christians, it's their way or the highway. I like that sign that's up on the billboard somewhere that says, "My way is the highway," sign God. Yeah. Depart from me. After he sees what he's done, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I went back and looked, and I didn't get all of them. I just got part of them. Just a list of some humble servants. And I can guarantee you they didn't walk around and say, "God bless my humble heart. Let me hold 1,000. Abraham said, "I am nothing but dust and ashes." Jacob said, "I'm less than the least of your mercies." Job said, "I repent and abhor myself." Isaiah said, "Woe is me." Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles." Anybody God used, every last one of these guys were mightily used of God. Anybody God mightily uses, they realize they have a need for God in their life. They realize they cannot do it on their own. They've got to have God's help. Amen? So now look, watch this. Humility before God transforms us into servants. Did you know that? Your humility before God transforms us into servants, not only servants, but servants that actually help people around them. We're all servants. We're supposed to be. When we recognize our need for God, we relinquish our desire to rule over others, to control, to dominate, to intimidate, to exercise authority. Jesus put it pretty simple. In Mark 9:33-35, if anybody wants to be first, he must be the very last. He must be the servant of all. Remember me telling you about the time I was at Fountain? And I was waiting to get something done, and I couldn't get anybody to help. So I said, "Where's a fork truck at? I know how to drive them things. I've been working on them for years." I got the fork truck, and I went and I started fixing everything up before we had an audit coming. And I fixed it all up where it was supposed to be. And I remember walking through there, and when I got through fixing up, I was so nasty. My mama wouldn't have recognized me. And I said, "Well, if the guy comes in for an audit, I look nasty. I got to go do something." So I told myself, "I'll be right back. I'm going to go home and take a shower." I remember walking through the plant, nasty. And people would ask me, "Who'd you make mad?" I'd say, "Nobody." "Well, who'd you rub the wrong way?" "Nobody." "Is somebody upset with you?" "No." "Did you get demoted?" "No." "Well, why are you looking like that?" I said, "There was a job to do, and I could do it." And they said, "But you could get somebody else." I said, "There was nobody else. I needed it done. I knew how to do it. I could wait around for somebody. I could do it myself." I said, "It's not a big deal. It's okay." Some people, you'd have thought that the Pope had walked through and was doing something crazy. I said, "It's all right." You see, some people crave so hard for that image. When you crave for that image, you lose the ability to be a servant. A servant takes the title. That's what Jesus said. So now, one more, and I'm closing. I promise this time. God uses visionary people. God gave Peter a vision that day of what he could be and what he could do for the kingdom. He said, "Do not be afraid of what you see. From henceforth, you're going to catch men." And when he told him that, guess what? Vision inspires loyalty. Well, all of a sudden now, he went from this fisherman that maybe couldn't do anything for God to God telling him, "You're going to be mightily used in the kingdom. Just hold on. I got to work on you. I got to get you because right now you're Simon. And I can't tell you that 3.5 years from now, that when I'm standing at the Last Supper and I'm telling everybody I need you to stand strong and you're telling everybody how you're going to stand up and you're going to fight for my life and all this, that I'm going to not call you Peter, but that night I'm going to call you Simon." Watch it. That's what he did. He didn't say Peter. He said Simon. And Peter was so busy talking about how he would not ignore Jesus or say that he did not know him. Peter, at the time, Jesus had to keep telling him, Simon, Simon! Before the crow, or excuse me, before the rooster crows, twice you're going to deny me. Now, in other words, your transformation at the end of 3.5 years is not complete. Paul said, I've not arrived. If you think about it, saying, Paul, out of all people, said, I've not arrived. If Paul hadn't arrived, good Lord, where are we at? Paul was sitting in a Roman dungeon waiting to be executed, and he writes in Philippians, I've not arrived. I've still got a lot, a long way to go. Let me tell you something. To the day Simon was crucified on that cross upside down, he was transforming from a reed to a rock. Your transformation will be complete when you take your last breath. So now watch. What did he do? He did something. Wow. The Bible says that down the shoreline of Galilee, Peter caught a glimpse of the man that he could be in Christ, and it came to pass. He changed his priorities, his focus, his devotion. He launched out into the deep for the rest of his life. Wow. He launched out into the deep for the rest of his life. You say, well, I don't know if I can ever stand behind a pulpit. God has not called everybody to stand behind a pulpit. God's called everybody to take his message to the masses. Boots on the ground. Go ahead and start that video. I want you to watch this, and then we're going to come to this altar. I want you to watch this. You say, well, I don't know how I can be of any help. I don't know how God can use me. I don't know what in the world he can do. You know, we just heard that. We saw a mime, that beautiful mime, and we heard that song. I want you to watch this. Pay close attention to this one.